The Song of Songs, our first scripture reading tonight, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. And just so you know, there will be three more scripture readings tonight after this one. Song of Songs, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. I went down into the grove of nut trees to see the blossoms of the valley and to see whether the vine had budded or the pomegranates had bloomed. I was not even aware that my entire being had brought me among the chariots of my own noble people. Lord, as we look through these passages this evening, there are some things that have definitely caused some commentators to go astray in this section. Lord, help us to see these things clearly and to understand what, not only what they say, but how they can help us in, as individuals, in our marriages. And Lord, may these things accomplish your purposes in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are up to Idyll number 5, episode 5 in the Song of Songs. Idyll number 5, which goes from chapter 6, verse 11, all the way through chapter 8, verse 5, which is what we'll be looking at this evening. Idyll number 5 is the story of how the wife now becomes aware of her longing for the countryside. How this heightened and deepened her physical desire for her husband. So being out in the countryside heightens and deepens her physical desire. And how she convinced him to take her to her family country home, and then how they arrive there together. So that gives you a big picture overview. That's kind of the little video blurb of what this section is about. Song number 16, which is chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. I've entitled it, Surprised in the Nut Grove. The theme of this song is that the wife is singing about wandering in a grove of nut trees. And while she's wandering, she's daydreaming about springtime and the relationship of that to her marriage. And then she suddenly realizes that her husband and friends have come to find her. And that's the surprise. Now, these two verses are really not difficult, but they've received a lot of kind of controversial interpretation. And actually, verses 11 and 12 are one of the reasons that I chose to give to you my own translation of the Song of Solomon, because if you don't get these right, you can come up with some strange things. So, in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6, you do see, of course, the grove, the nut trees, the blossoms, the vine, the pomegranates. It is not, certainly should not be surprising to you by now, having already come through more than five chapters of the Song of Songs, that this is figurative language. Like we saw in chapter 4 and in chapter 6, these things concerning trees and blossoms and vines and fruits and all of that are dealing with sexual imagery. Now, that is relatively obvious. And like I say, if you've read through the book so far, I think you get that. But some have suggested, and I'm not even going to bother recommending that you read a list of commentaries on this, I can give them to you if you're interested, but some have suggested that what is going on in this sexual imagery is either that the wife is having an affair out in the nut grove, or that she went out there and she gets raped in the nut grove. Now, as we proceed through this, I hope you will see neither one of those is actually what is happening here. So, what is happening if that's not what's happening? She's wandering around. She goes out into the valley, into a grove of nut trees, and she begins daydreaming. Verse 12 tells us she's not even aware that her entire being had brought her somewhere. She's just been lost in thought, we would say. She's wandering. She's daydreaming. And what's she daydreaming about? She's daydreaming about this sexual imagery that she is getting from being out in the countryside. She's wandering around. She's seeing these things. It makes her think of her marriage and her husband, and she's daydreaming in this. Now, the hard part to translate is in the rest of verse 12. I was not even aware that my entire being had brought me among the chariots of my own noble people. Now, if you have a King James Version, here's what you have. You have the chariots of Amminadab. Amminadab. And it's capitalized like it's a name, either a place name or a person's name. This is where the idea comes from that she was either having an affair or she was raped by some guy named Amminadab. Here's the problem with that. Amminadab, it's actually two Hebrew words, Ami, which means people, and Nadiv, which means noble or willing. So I've translated it, my own noble people. And that's what's going on here. This is not a guy named Amminadab. Or it's not chariots from a place named Amminadab. And by the way, there is no place named Amminadab. Okay? And at least as far as we know of anywhere else in the Bible, there's not a person named Amminadab either. So that's another way of saying the King James Version here is very confusing. Okay? On this. But because of this, there are those who would say she went out there and she's wandering around and she comes across this guy, Amminadab, on his chariot, and something not so good happens in that. Now, that's not what's going on. She's wandering, she's daydreaming, and all of a sudden, the surprise is she finds herself among the chariots of her own noble people. Now, who's that? That's Solomon and his royal entourage. They have realized she's not home, is she? She went somewhere and they went out with their chariots looking for her. And she's wandering along, daydreaming, and all of a sudden she looks up and boom, there they are. They found her and she is in their midst. So that is what's going on in verses 11 and 12. Now, song number 17, the song of the dancing Shulamite, and we'll talk about that, from verse 13 to chapter 7, verse 10. Let's stand again in honor of the reading of God's Word. Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 13. Dance, spin around, O Shulamite. Dance, spin around, so that we may gaze upon you. Why should you be gazing upon the Shulamite? as at a festive dance of two companies. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O daughter of a prince. The curves of your hips are like jewels, the accomplishment of the hands of an artist. Your navel is like a round goblet, which never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat hedged about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like a tower of ivory. Your eyes are like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabin. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which faces toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel. Yes, the flowing hair of your head is like royal purple threads. So the king is captivated by your tresses. How beautiful and how delightful you are, O my love, in all your exquisiteness. Your distinguished stature resembles a palm tree with your breasts as its clusters. So I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be as clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath as apples, and the taste of your mouth like the best wine. For my beloved husband, it goes down sweetly, like gently flowing speech through the lips of those who are asleep. I am my beloved husband's, and his desire is for me. You may be seated. Well, song number 17 has actually four movements in this song, and we'll take them one at a time. The first movement is the woman's friends singing to her. And the theme of the first movement of the song is the friends in a chorus. And this is, you know, you picture what had just happened. They are all still on their chariots. And she's standing there in the field in their midst. And they begin saying to her, dance, spin around, dance, spin around, so that we may gaze upon you. So they're singing to her, telling her to dance for them. And possibly they are speaking on behalf of Solomon here, possibly. So that's the theme. Now, some notes concerning the beginning of verse 13. You see that I have translated this as dance and spin around. The Hebrew word is shuvi, and it appears four times in the first half of verse 13. Now, in the New American Standard Version, it's translated, come back. Some of you might have versions where it's translated, return. Return. Come back. Now, it can be translated return or come back, and is translated that way in a number of other passages in the Old Testament. But this word can also mean to turn around, spin around, or even dance. And that fits the context here much better, as we will see. So in this context, the word shuvi should be translated dance or spin around. They are referring to her in verse 13 as the Shulamite, O Shulamite, and we haven't really talked about this since the first introductory message in the Song of Songs, but if you can remember back that far, remember Shulamite means, it's feminine in form, it means the woman belonging to Solomon. Shulamite is Solomon's wife. The one belonging to Solomon. Now, if we were to translate it even further, it would mean the woman of peace. Shulam, and you can even hear the relationship between Shulam and Shalom for peace. Solomon's name in Hebrew, Shlomo. Shlomo means peace. Shlomo and Shalom are basically the same word, just one of them turned into a name. So that she is a Shulamite is, that's not her given name, and it's not the place where she was from. So, well, she's a Shulamite. Okay, well, where's that? Now, having said that, there are those who suggest that this implies that she was from Shunem, and they say that it actually doesn't work, but they say that as an anachronism, because years later, Shunem became known as Shulem. And so Shulem sounds like somebody who's from Shulem would be a Shulamite. But that's not how it was used at the time of the writing of this book, not in Solomon's day. That didn't come until later. And by the way, that town still exists in Israel, and the name of the town today is Salam, which is basically an Arabic form of Shalom. Salam. So that has been suggested. I'm not going to say that's impossible, but I am going to say it's pretty weak as far as understanding this. What we can know from this is this is the title for her. It's like saying Solomon's wife. She's the Shulamite, the one belonging to Solomon. Well, we'll come back to some of that in a little bit. Her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem at the beginning of verse 13, are saying to her, "Dance so that we may gaze at you." Well, the word gaze, hatzah, means to look in kind of an ecstatic state, to get all caught up in it. You know, dance so that we can watch and get mesmerized by watching you is the idea. So that's what happens at the beginning of verse 13. Now, the rest of verse 13 is Solomon replying to these friends. And that's the second movement of this song. So the theme of this second movement is Solomon sings to the Shulamite's friends, questioning why they should be so caught up by her dancing. Okay? The point of this is she is and should be dancing only for Solomon. So Solomon's saying, "Hey, she's mine. What are you all wanting this for? What are you looking at? Okay? She's mine." And he's questioning, "Why are you wanting to gaze at her as at the festive dance of two companies?" Now, again, some of your versions, instead of companies, have the word armies there. Festive dance of two companies. The Hebrew, it's actually very poetic. Mahola Mahena. Mahola Mahena. Sounds like something somebody ought to make a Disney song out of, right? Mahola Mahena. The dance of the Mahanaim, plural, companies. Now, is Mahanaim sometimes translated armies? Yes, it is. And in fact, it's sometimes translated as camps of angels. Okay, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Camps of angels. Now, are these military armies dancing? No. And are these here angels dancing? Probably not in this context. Well then, what is this festive dance of two companies? It's not difficult. You know, these words are actually used the same way today. You've heard of a dance troupe. Okay, a dance company. So what's going on? It's like two dance troupes engaged in an elaborate festive dance. And Solomon saying, you're looking at her like this is a big, elaborate production, getting all caught up in this, gazing at her. So just cool it. Then, beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, all the way through the beginning of verse 9, we have Solomon singing to his wife. That's the third movement of this song. And we should keep in mind here, we've actually seen this previously in chapter 1, and then we saw it for their wedding. Solomon's chariot would have been draped. It was tented. So Solomon is, you know, we have to use our imaginations here, but motioning to her, to his wife, you know, come on over here. You're not dancing for all them. You're dancing for me. Come over here to my chariot and dance for me. So in this third movement of the song, Solomon, enthralled by his wife's dancing, sings to her of her enticing beauty and his desire to engage in the ecstasy of physical lovemaking with her. Now in chapter 7, verse 1, the first note we'll make here is he refers to his wife as a daughter of a prince. O prince's daughter, O daughter of a prince. Now, probably this is because she was Pharaoh's daughter. And that would make her the daughter of a prince. And we've looked at the possibility of that before. So probably, we can't say definitely, but probably that is the case. Possibly, and we've looked at this also, possibly she was Naamah. Naamah, you'll remember, was Rehoboam's mother. And 1 Kings 14:21 tells us that Naamah was an Ammonitess. So she was from Ammon. And it's possible because in verse 4 of chapter 7, Heshbon is in the territory of Ammon. It's possible that that's a hint about this. So she could have been a daughter of some prince of Ammon. I would say less likely than being the daughter of Pharaoh. And some have suggested that she was the daughter of a prince in Shunem as well. But we have no evidence of that. That's a theory. So most likely because she was Pharaoh's daughter. Now Solomon begins making physical references, and all of these physical references have their figurative descriptions. So we are again engaging in figurative sexual language in this section. Now, remember, she is dancing for him. So, where does, in this case, Solomon start his physical description of her? With her feet. Unlike on their wedding night in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he described her from the head down. In this passage, he's describing her from the feet up. Okay? So he begins in verse 1 with her feet, and her feet are in sandals. She's been out for a hike in nature. She's out there. She's dancing in these sandals. He comments on her feet. Then he moves to her hips, and that would include her thighs. And he says, the curves of your hips are like jewels, the accomplishment of the hands of an artist. So he's moving from her feet upward to her hips, and he's saying, I like what I see. Okay? He's enjoying the view of this. Then he moves to her navel, which he says is like a round goblet which never lacks mixed wine. So he's going to her navel and he's saying, you know, that's so nice, I could drink wine out of that. Her belly or abdomen in verse 2, he says that her belly is like a heap of wheat hedged about with lilies. Now, heap of wheat, I don't know, ladies, how you would think about this if somebody, you know, if your husband said, your belly is like a big heap of wheat. You know, big pile of wheat. You might not take that as a compliment. Okay? The word for wheat here probably has to do with wheat flour that's been ground. The point isn't that she has a big belly. The point is, her belly is smooth. That's the point he's making. It's smooth like wheat flour surrounded by a hedge of lilies. And lilies have been already used figuratively in the Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, for the woman's vaginal area as well as her breasts. And they've been used for physical lovemaking. So his point here is her belly is smooth and it is rather enticing to Solomon. He's sexually interested as a result of seeing this. Then chapter 7 verse 3, he moves to her breasts, and like in chapter 4 verse 5, the language is similar, breasts like two twin fawns. Then he moves to her neck, chapter 7 verse 4, which he says is like a tower of ivory. And remember, her neck had been compared to a tower in chapter 4, verse 4. Then he moves to her eyes in chapter 7, verse 4. And he says, her eyes are like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Now, Heshbon was a city on the east side of the Jordan River in the territory of Ammon. And Heshbon was known for its supply of abundant, clear water. The gate of Bath Rabim. Rabim is multitudes. Bath is daughter. Daughter among the multitudes. So this is the woman's gate into the city of Heshbon. And apparently there was a well-known pool of water there. His point is her eyes are bright and clear, is what he's saying to her. Then in chapter 7, verse 4, her nose. Now, he says her nose is like a tower of Lebanon facing Damascus. Now, again, if somebody said, your nose is like a tower, what do we immediately jump to? You know, she's got a big nose, right? But that's not Solomon's point here at all. The point here is it's like a tower of Lebanon facing Damascus. Damascus to the east of the mountains of Lebanon. And so it's facing east. The point is her nose was shining like the sunlight at sunrise in the morning. Like a tower facing east would give off the reflection of the morning sun. So he's not saying she has a big nose. She's saying that her nose and the rest of her countenance are bright. They are reflective. Her head, chapter 7, verse 5, is as Carmel, as majestic as Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, you probably remember that from Elijah's experience on Mount Carmel. But Mount Carmel is on the Mediterranean coast of northern Israel, overlooking the sea. So again, he's not saying, boy, your head is as big as a mountain. He's not saying she has a big head. He's saying her head is a wonderful view. Her head has a great view, like from the top of Mount Carmel, you have a great view out over the Mediterranean Sea. Continuing in chapter 7, verse 5, to her hair, he says that the flowing hair of your head is like royal purple threads. Now, remember, we've already demonstrated she was black, and her hair would have been black. But her hair was somehow shaded, colored with royal purple coloring, which was very fitting for the wife of a king, right? And so the king was absolutely captivated by her hair, her tresses of hair. Chapter 7, verse 6, he then describes the beauty of her entire body. I have chosen to translate with the word exquisiteness there rather than charms. Not that charms is a bad translation, but the word charms does have some other, you know, sort of mystical, sometimes even occult implications to it. And this word doesn't. It's just talking about her beauty. So her exquisiteness. Chapter 7, verse 7, he begins to talk, continuing about her entire body. He talks about her stature. Her distinguished stature resembles a palm tree. She apparently had some above average measure of height, her stature. And as she is dancing before him, he's observing her entire body swaying like a palm tree. So he points that out. Still in chapter 7, verse 7, her breasts again, he comes back to that as he did in verse 3 and says that her breasts are like clusters of dates on the date palm trees. So all of this to describe her beauty as she is dancing before him. Then in verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9, Solomon states his desire and intent to engage in the ecstasy of physical lovemaking with her. Now, how does he say that in verse 8? He says, I will climb the palm tree. Now, the palm tree is her, right? We've just seen that. He says, I will climb the palm tree. So his intent now is to engage her physically. I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Well, the fruit stalks are the clusters of date palms. So what is he saying? He's saying, I'm going to climb her and I'm going to take her breasts. Fondle her breasts, you might say. So he states that, and you can see the figurative language, climb, take hold, palm tree, fruit stalks. May your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. And the beginning of verse 9, your mouth like the best wine. So in this fourth movement, the end of verse 9 and verse 10, his wife now responds to him. So this is Shulamit to Solomon in the fourth movement of this song. And the theme is this. Shulamit finishes her dance. She's singing to Solomon about how sweet it will be for him to make physical love with her. She says in the end of verse 9, for him, for my beloved husband, it goes down sweetly. For him, this is going to be a sweet experience. Goes down sweetly, and she compares it to someone who is asleep, but is maybe still kind of awake enough to talk. So there's gently flowing speech through the lips of someone who is asleep. She says, it's going to be sweet like that. Okay? Sweet like in that sort of half awake state. And then she affirms that she belongs to him and that she is also captivated by the fact that he desires her. I am my beloved husband's. His desire is for me. She likes this. She likes that he desires her. Now, song number 18, beginning at chapter 7, verse 11, and let's stand again in honor of the reading of God's word. Chapter 7, verse 11 through chapter 8, verse 4. Come, my beloved husband, let us go out into the country. On our way, let's spend the night in one of the villages. Then let's rise early so we can go to the vineyards. Let's look to see whether the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my marital love makings. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and at our gates are all kinds of precious fruits, both new and old, which I have treasured up for you, my beloved husband. Oh, that you were like a brother to me, as one who nursed at the breasts of my mother. Then, finding you out in public, I could kiss you and no one would despise me at all. I am leading you and bringing you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me in causing you to drink the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranates, saying, with his left hand under my head, his right hand should be embracing me. I charge you in this, O you daughters of Jerusalem, that you do not arouse or awaken love until she pleases. You may be seated. Song 18, The Desire to Make Love at Her Family Country Home. The first and main movement in this song is Shulamit singing to Solomon. That's from chapter 7, verse 11 through chapter 8, verse 3. The theme of that first movement is that she's singing to Solomon, who had been, and we've seen this now, who had been stimulated by her dance. She's convincing him to take her to her family country home by informing him that she will make physical love to him in new and intense ways as they travel there. Okay? Now, chapter 7, verse 11 to chapter 8, verse 3. In chapter 7, verse 11, we again see her longing for the countryside. So that's reaffirming what we saw in chapter 6, verse 11. She wants to be out in the valleys. She wants to be out among the trees and the flowers and the fruit and all of this. She wants to go to the country and she wants him to go with her. Beginning in verse 12, she gives her promise that she will engage in marital lovemaking with him in the morning. Okay? We're out here. We're in the valley. All these chariots. You know, Solomon, I get it. You're ready for this. But you know what? In the morning. Not now. Now, there is again figurative language in verse 12 and verse 13. Vineyards in verse 12 are figurative, like they were in chapter 1 verse 6 and chapter 2 verse 15. Figurative for her physical appearance and physical features. Chapter 7, verse 12, the vine budded, the grape blossoms opened. We've seen those in chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 6, verse 11. The pomegranates bloomed. We saw those in chapter 4, verse 13, and chapter 6, verse 11. She says at the end of verse 12, there I will give you my love, my marital lovemakings. There is in the countryside. Let's go out, let's be in the country, and there this will happen. In verse 12, the word, and I've translated it marital lovemakings. Some of your versions just say, I'll give you my love, but the word is plural there. Et dode, plural. My marital lovemakings. The point here is when we get there, I will make love to you multiple times in multiple ways. It's plural. Chapter 7, verse 13, mandrakes are mentioned actually for the first time in this book now. Mandrakes are known as an aphrodisiac, and that is behind the account in Genesis chapter 30 verses 14 through 16. Mandrakes are also known as the love flower or love apples. So these are ready and are stimulative. Precious fruits in verse 13, also figurative, like in chapter 4, verse 13 and 16. Now, in describing these precious fruits that deal with physical lovemaking, she says, over our doors or upon our gates, beside our gates, are all kinds of precious fruits, both new and old. Now, this also is very poetic in Hebrew. Hadasim gam yasanim. They are plurals. New, plural, and old, plural. The point is, when they get wherever they're going to be in the morning, she will make love to him in ways they have done before, as well as in ways they have not done yet. In other words, she is exercising creativity in their physical relationship. Things old, things new. Verse 13, she says, these things she has treasured up for him. The point being, she has been saving up some sexual surprises for Solomon. And she's saying, and, you know, in the morning, you're going to see it. So all of this is to convince him that he should go along with her out into the country. Because go along with me, here's what we're going to do. Here's what's going to happen. Chapter 8, verse 1 expresses her desire to be affectionate to him in public without criticism. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, you notice the language. She says here, "Oh, that you were like a brother to me." She's not wishing that he was her brother. Okay, come on. That's weird. She's not wishing that he was her brother, but she's wishing that in a sense he would be like a brother, because the point is, if he were my brother and we were out in public and I kissed him, nobody would criticize that at all, would they? But if I'm openly affectionate with him in public, now people go, she ought to cool it, right? So she's desiring to be affectionate in public without criticism, but she realizes that isn't what's happening. Then chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, we see her intent to take him to her mother's house and make love to him there. Now, in verse 2, and she says there in verse 2, "I'm leaving you and bringing you into the house of my mother." Then she has a comment about her mother. Her mother was the one who gave her initial sexual instruction. It was from her mother. And she quotes her mother here. So, "She used to instruct me in causing you to drink the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranates." That again is figurative sexual language. Her mother was saying, with his left hand under your head, his right hand should be embracing you. So my mother told me how to do this. And that was my initial instruction in this. So it's only right that we would share this at my mother's house. Now, Solomon is obviously convinced at this point and is going along with her. And now in chapter 8, verse 4, we have the second, which is the minor movement of this song. Shulamit speaking to her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, and the theme of the song in verse 4 is she is charging them not to arouse her love at an inappropriate time or place. So, daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken love until she pleases, which we have seen in previous statements by Shulamit to the daughters of Jerusalem. Don't arouse love. And in this context, you know, the previous ones, they weren't married yet. So of course she's going to say to her friends, don't arouse me too much. Now they're already married. What's the point of this being here? Don't arouse me at times when it's inappropriate. Like, hey, we're traveling in a caravan of chariots across the countryside, going on our way to my mother's home. So this royal entourage that we met back in chapter 6, verse 12, that included these daughters of Jerusalem, is traveling with them to her family country home. So don't make me do anything inappropriate, you know, the wrong place at the wrong time. But let it happen in the appropriate way, in the appropriate place, at the appropriate time. Chapter 8, verse 5, song number 19. Let's stand together one more time for the reading of the scriptures. Chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this woman coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved husband? Beneath this apple tree, I awakened you, brother. This is where your mother was in labor with you. This is where she was in labor and gave you birth. You may be seated. Now, where did they go? You say, well, they went to her family country home, to her mother's home. Where was that? And the answer is You don't know. Could it have been Shunem? I don't think it's likely, but I guess it could have been. If she was Naamah, the mother of Rehoboam, it could have been Heshbon, possibly. I would say probably not likely, but possibly. If she was the daughter of Pharaoh, it might have been Gezer in Galilee, because Pharaoh gave Gezer actually to his daughter as part of her dowry when she married Solomon. Could be. We don't know. Could it have been somewhere else? It's definitely out in the country. It's not in Jerusalem. It's out. It's in the hillside. And they come to this location, wherever it is. As they are coming, the beginning of verse 5, we see a chorus as the first movement of this song, and this chorus is, and I'm going to state this because it's actually pretty clear in the context, but I hesitate just a little bit because you will not find what I am about to say in any of the commentaries or any of the study Bibles. So, who is singing at the beginning of verse 5? I would say it is her brothers. Her brothers singing to all of the villagers. And the theme of their song is, who is she? They're questioning who she is. Now, her brothers were first introduced all the way back in chapter 1, verse 6. And in chapter 1, verse 6, it said they were angry with her. Her brothers will be mentioned again in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, which we'll get to next time. What's fairly obvious at the beginning of verse 5, as they and all of the villagers are standing there watching this royal entourage come up from the wilderness, is that this is Solomon's royal entourage. And this woman, who is Solomon's wife, is leaning on him, apparently while they're riding in his chariot. She's leaning on him. But her own brothers haven't realized yet that it's her. So, who is this leaning on her beloved? Who is it? Well, then in the rest of verse 5, she gives the answer. Shulamit is singing to one of her brothers, giving the answer. So the theme of this second movement, the end of verse 5, she sings to one of her brothers, offering proof that it's really her. Because he didn't know who she was. No, it's really me. Now, how does she give this proof? When they arrive, she says, "This apple tree over here, everybody, see this apple tree? Beneath this apple tree, I awakened you." The word "you" is masculine singular. I awakened you. One guy. So, little brother, when you were a baby, you were a little kid, I woke you up right there under this tree. Oh. And also right there under this tree, your mother was in labor with you. Again, masculine singular. She was in labor and gave you birth right there under that tree. Again, masculine singular. So what's the summation of what she's saying? See this apple tree? I used to wake you up right here when you were a baby. Right here is where your mother gave birth to you. So you know it's me, your sister. Nobody else would know that. You know it's me. Now, you will see various suggestions about what's going on in verse 5 in commentaries and study Bibles and so forth. There are those who would say in verse 5 that this is Solomon singing to his wife, or at least singing about his wife. This cannot be Solomon singing about his wife because the word "you" is masculine. If he was singing about her, the word "you" would be feminine. So this is not Solomon singing about her. And there are other commentaries, quite a few, who say that maybe she or someone else is singing about Solomon, and that this would be about Solomon's birth. That can't be, can it? Why? We know where Solomon was born. He was born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born out in the country under an apple tree. So this is not about Solomon, and it's not about the Shulamite. Well, then who's it about? It's about one of her brothers. And she's using this as proof that she is the sister. So they have come together now to this village where the family country home is. And for her, this is a great romantic vacation to the countryside. Heavenly Father, as we consider these things, perhaps there have been some ideas and some lessons along the way about lovemaking and creativity and all of that. Lord, take and use it that in all of these things there may be great enjoyment and that there may be great honor, Lord, to you in worship. Now as we go this evening, Lord, we go into various places. May the light of the gospel, the light of your truth, the light of your word shine in and through us. To the praise of the glory of your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.